and reminding us about our Lord, and praise the Lord, He rose as He said. And again, thank you for being here. I'm checking this bulletin to just make sure this one doesn't have anything in it, so if I don't want to miss out just because I'm the pastor. I don't want to be exempt from anything. Well, it's a joy again to be in God's house, and we're thanking the Lord for what He has done so far. Thank you for the good singing. It's good to have Brother Seaman, Miss Seaman here with us as well, and we will enjoy the time together, I'm sure. It's so it's church is wonderful. It isn't always, I understand that. Sometimes there's deep waters you have to go through, and sometimes bad things happen and all that. But God is so gracious to leave us and put us in a place where we can fellowship together, and I'm thankful that you're here. I'm going to look again in Daniel chapter 1. I preached last week about Babylon. I just couldn't get away from it, and so I'm going to preach again. Daniel chapter 1, we'll look at verse number 6 while you find your place there in Daniel chapter 1. Verse number 6, we'll look at specifically. The rest of us is good as well. I did hear this story while you're finding your place there in Daniel about this boy. He was liking this girl real well, and he wanted to do more than like her. He wanted to date her, wanted to go out, but she had an old-fashioned daddy, so she said, "No, I can't ever do that until you come meet my family." And he said, "All right." And so he did, had it set up for a Tuesday night, and he was going to go do that. He didn't know much about it. She is an independent Baptist, you know, so I don't know all about that, but I sure would like to get to know her. And so on his day, on Tuesday before he went, he stopped by the old drugstore where it had candy and gifts and things like that. Told the pharmacist, he said, "I would like to have a pound of chocolate." He said, "Okay, I can do it." And so it was a decorative box there. He took that pound of box. He said, "I'd also like to have a 2-pound and a 3-pound. He said, "Well, that's good." He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm going to see this girl. She's not my girlfriend, but I want her to be so bad." And he said, "I don't know much about her, but until I meet her family won't let me date her. And so I'm going tonight." He said, "So I got that 1-pound box of chocolates. If she lets me sit on the porch swing with her, then I'm going to give her that 1-pound box of chocolates." Said, "While we're sitting out there, if she'd let me hold her hand, I'm going to give her that 2-pound box of chocolates." Said, "When the night is over, if she lets me put a kiss right there on the peck on the cheek, then I'm going to give her that 3-pound box of chocolates." So the pharmacist said, "Well, you got a plan." And so he wrapped it all up and took it on. And so the day got busy and everything. He was running just a little bit late, but he slid in there in his car and jumped out and went in the house. And everybody's already sat down to eat. Mom, Dad, all the children, everybody. And the girl they want to date said, come on in, meet everybody. And everybody was at the table. And so he got in there in the dining room, and the dad stood up and said, "Well, why don't you pray for our supper?" And my goodness, he started praying like an Alabama mountain preacher. "Oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that was for before the foundations of the world, that spoke the world into existence and brought the sun from nowhere and spoke it and said, 'Let there be light.'" He just kept on and on and on. He even got into some wind sucking. "And Lord, bless this food. I pray for the mashed potatoes and the gravy, and I pray for the corn and the green beans." And he just went on and on and on. And so finally he said, "Amen." And the girl looked up and she said, "Wow." She said, "I didn't know you could pray like that." He said, "I didn't know your dad was the pharmacist in town." So, praise the Lord. You ought to know before you go. So, Daniel chapter 1, we're looking at verse number 6 again. And I want to preach for just a little while. We've got an exciting event at the end of the service, and we're looking forward to all that God has for us. "Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." We looked at this last week. "Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave the names," you know, Daniel, the name Belshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, and Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. I'll stop there. We will look at some other passages, but I'll stop there. John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church while he was in college, got a letter from his mom. He had already communicated to her that he was having trouble deciding about a few things. And she wrote this: "If you're tempted to judge of the lawfulness or unlawfulness of a pleasure, use this rule. Whatever weakens your reason impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your desire of spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing to you is wickedness. Some good advice from a mom. And I'm afraid that we're living in a culture that has done everything we can to give the opposite advice of what Caroline Wesley gave to young preacher boy John. I believe that we have seen it happen. We have everything that does impair the tenderness of our conscience. It does bring about what we want to do now. Have it your way. Why would we wait? We are all about instant gratification, and we don't like to delay any pleasure. We are tempted to be lawless instead of lawful. And as we look at this morning, I'll give you these 3 points and trust that the Lord would get in what we have for us today. Father, bless us now is our prayer. We're grateful, dear Lord, for this wonderful group of people. Lord, I was overwhelmed again to see your goodness. And thank you that you have been so kind and gracious and wonderful to us. I pray now for these next few moments that you would get in all that goes on. Lord, you know our hearts. I'm afraid to come to the pulpit. But what you would come and meet and minister to the hearts of the people, because I cannot. Please bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. This is not a joke. I almost feel like that situation where the preacher was for a tent meeting. I've told you the story, but he was lingering, the pastor, the preacher, the speaker, the evangelist, and people were looking all around. He was in the woods everywhere, and they said, well, let's look for him. Service is going to start. And there's a little boy that had wandered on to him praying. And he was praying, asking the Lord to come and meet with the tent meeting and meet with the congregation. And finally, that little boy made his way back to where the ushers were wondering, where's he at? Where's he at? And he said, don't worry. He said, the preacher man's coming. And he said, he's bringing that big one with him. Because he had heard him say, Lord, if you don't go, I don't want to go. If the power of the Lord doesn't come and work in a heart, I've just been overwhelmed by that this morning to realize that what you need is not going to be delivered by me. But I'm praying that the Lord would meet your needs this morning. And as we look at this today, I see here about this message, taking a stand in Babylon. Taking a stand in Babylon, first of all, I see, which we mentioned last week some, but the removal of the godly heritage. Look in verse number 7. We went over it and they said they changed the names of Daniel and Mishael and Hananiah and Azariah. You don't have to look very far to see that we're trying to remove the godly heritage in this nation as well. Do you remember when you used to see political ads even for people that were running for office, either local or regional, and they would have on there what church they went to, Sunday school teacher at such and such Baptist church or member of such and such church for years and years. And that was a good thing because they were trying to solicit votes. We would know what they were doing, but still it indicative of how it was a positive thing for somebody to be a member of a congregation, even if the congregation you didn't go to, wow, that's a good thing. You don't see much of that anymore. And as a matter of fact, you don't hear candidates that say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. They'll say things more like, if they are going to, they'll say more things more like, we're a person of faith. Or I believe in a higher power. Or I'm a spiritual person. Or I'm on a journey. I'm on a path. But we don't hear things like, I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed. My friend, I'm not only a person of faith, I try to be. I'm not only on a path, I'm trying to stay on the path to live for the Lord and do right by Him. I'm not only want to be spiritual, I'm a follower, and I want to be a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. I'm saying this morning that we've got a removal of our godly heritage, even in the way we hear people speak today when they're talking about their faith. You and I, we don't need to be belligerent. You know, I don't believe anybody needs to do that. We don't need to be unkind, but it's okay for you to name the name of your Savior, Jesus Christ. If everybody else can tell what persuasion they are, and everybody else can tell their identity of this and that and the other, it's certainly okay for you and I to say, I love Jesus. We've lost a lot of that, and I see that in Babylon, that the removal of the godly heritage, and in the face of that removal of godly heritage, I want you again to look at verse number 8, what Daniel did, and we see not only a removal of godly heritage, but I see the resolve in Daniel. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Hopefully you work in an environment where you are free to stand for Christ. But I can tell you, this is not the last time Daniel's going to stand. You look over in chapter 6 and he's got his windows flung open. That's somewhere in the original language. He flung them open wide. He's got his windows flung open. He's kneeled down himself, his posture to pray as he did three times a day. He did it as before, the Bible says, as he did it four times, and he's doing it again. And so the resolve of Daniel is he's going to keep on doing what he had done. Look back, if you will, in verse number 5, we'll see that they were going to give him a job that he might stand there for. The last phrase of verse number 5, that at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. They're going to serve the king. They're going to work for the king. And Daniel had the resolve to say, I'll take the job. I'll work. I'll be the hardest worker there. And as a matter of fact, if you're a Christian, you ought to be the hardest worker there. You say, I'll take the job and I'll work and I'll do all that my job requires of me. I'll do a great job. I'll stand out. I'll be at the king's beck and call. And really what he was saying, I'm in Babylon just as we may be today. We're in Babylon, but I'm not going to cross the line that God has for me. He said, I'm drawing a line in the sand, and there's a line there that because my faith is in Jehovah God, I can't cross it. And I'm asking you this morning, in our workplaces, in all that we go and all that we do, when we see the removal of our godly heritage, are there some things that we might stand for? And as we stand, we say, I can't go across that line. What did Daniel stand against? Well, Daniel stood against the offering of the meat that was offered to idols, because he says, those are the false gods, little G-O-D-S's, little gods, and I can't eat that because I don't want to associate myself with what that's been. He said, I won't eat that. I won't drink the king's wine. He said, there's some lines that I won't cross. And then if that wasn't enough, later in the book, you know the story as well as I do, they said that you can't pray to anybody except for the king. And finally, Daniel had one of those Popeye moments. You remember Popeye? He stood all he could stand, but he couldn't stand no more. And Daniel drew the line, and he said, I'll be the employee. I'll labor hard. I'll be the king's go-to guy. I'll do all that I can. But when you get to a place where you say that I can't exercise my faith by praying to the God of heaven, we've gone too far. And I see the resolve of Daniel as he stands there and as he continues to draw that line and say, Lord, I will not desert where you've led me to. And I see the resolve of Daniel. I want you to see what happens next. We see the resolve, but then God steps on the scene. In verse number 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor. After that line gets drawn, after Daniel says, I can't do any more than what I've listed here as my possibilities, he says, now God has brought Daniel into favor. Daniel has gotten to live on in Bible story books for children now for centuries. Daniel has gotten to be in the pages of history, and Daniel has gotten to be one of the ones that we look back at as a man of courage and a man of purpose and a man of character, because he drew a line. He said, I can't do it because God has already told me to do the other. Again, I remind you, he was doing all kinds of activities in Babylon. He was the best of the best. That's why they kept recognizing him. Just like Joseph of old, he was standing for God, yet he was standing for God in such a unique way that even the unsaved people looked at him. The king of the day said, well, I don't care who those boys are. They're good for my kingdom. I'm going to hire them on. They can go do whatever they want to. I'm going to hire them. I like them. And sometimes that's the way businesses are around some of these Bible colleges. They love to get the young men from some of these good Bible colleges because they know they'll work and they know they'll show up and they'll know they'll be honest and have integrity. They may not agree at all with the doctrine that's being taught and preached at that Bible-believing Bible college, but they say, we don't care about that, but we do like the boys that are coming and the ladies that are coming from there. We like to have them as employees. And I believe that King, as Nebuchadnezzar saw that, he says, I'm going to take those boys. But then as he takes those boys and Daniel stands with resolve, God steps on the scene and he blesses him. So you want to know how to survive in Babylon? I believe you're going to have to draw a line like Daniel did and say there are certain things that I will not do. When you get married in an altar somewhere and you say, till death do us part, forsaking all others, you know that the Word of God says that it just believe or it just commands us to believe what we say. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so when you get married, you're supposed to draw a line there and say, well, this is the only woman for me. If you hadn't wanted to be that way, you should not get married. And you draw a line, you say all the other ones are off limits. And same with the lady, back to the man. I'm saying, how do we survive in that marriage where it's culturally impossible to guarantee a marriage that would stick together? Over 50% of the people in marriages are divorcing. And if it's a second marriage or one of the others, it's closer to 70%. How are you supposed to navigate through there and survive? I'll tell you the way you navigate through and survive. You draw that line like Daniel of old and said, well, from now on, it's only you and me, babe. Like the one fellow said, we've married for better or for worse. I couldn't do any better and she couldn't do any worse. But you draw a line and you say, this is how it's going to be. Daniel, it's against the decree of the king. You can't pray to anybody but him. Now, class, if we were a class, what was Daniel doing before that decree was made? What was he doing three times a day? Praying. Class, after that decree was made, what was Daniel doing three times a day? Praying. Decree or no decree didn't erase the line that was drawn. You have children. Lots of children. Lots of lines have to be drawn with children. Well, we will never do this and we'll always do this. Now, I know what you're thinking. Boy, well, all of our lines got changed. Well, a lot of them did. I remember before we had kids, we thought we knew how to raise the perfect one. Well, our kids will never do that. You know, you should be careful what you say will never happen. You're in a restaurant with, you don't have any kids yet, and they're all the rest of the little brats that are around. All of them were brats before you had any. Brats are crying, screaming, kicking, making a scene. You say, oh, I would never, my kids will never do that. You know, I should go back and apologize to all the people we ever said that to. Because how many of you know that seems, well, God does keep records, almost like God's got a record in heaven. Every time John said, that'll never happen, God says, watch this one. But lines have to be drawn. Well, somebody's got to call the curfew. Somebody's got to say whether they can or can't drive the car. Somebody's got to do that. Lines have to be drawn. We draw them all the time. Well, what I'm bringing out to us today is that Daniel drew that line because he was not going to defile himself. He was not going to deter from his hard pursuit after God. Many of us want to have God come in and add favor without us drawing any lines to show our dedication to him. Do you notice that God stepped in was after Daniel drew the line of dedication. And then he gave favor. God rewarded Daniel in several ways. Let me give you, we think about God favoring us with money, and that's certainly a way. But I want you to see this. Let me give you four things about the way that God rewarded Daniel. Number one, he rewarded him with an idea. Look at verse number 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, these 10 days, and give us pulse to eat and water to drink, and then let our countenance be looked upon. He gives him an idea. You've been ever working on something, and you're praying, say, Lord, I can't figure this out. And you let it mull around there, say, God, you've got to bring me an idea. You've got to bring me some direction here. And the Lord delivers. Daniel gets an idea. Not only does Daniel get an idea, but in verse number 14, he gets acceptance of the idea. You say, well, why wouldn't he? Well, because the guy that was over charge of Daniel, he literally had his head on the chopping block if this idea didn't work. And so it would have been very, very likely that the captain of the eunuchs would have said, no way. So Daniel not only gets an idea, but he gets acceptance of the idea. And then in verse number 15, because we're not always guaranteed this, number 15, the plan worked. How many of you had great plans that didn't work? But God saw fit that it would work. And then he gave him, fourthly, understanding. Verse number 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. The way God blesses and gives favor is not always through cash. I would say that the way God blessed Daniel was much more advantageous to him than if he'd have dropped a whole bucket load of gold. That wouldn't have impressed anybody too much. So I ask you this morning as we close, have you drawn that line in the sand? You say, well, isn't there supposed to be? Well, there's lots of them. But you said, I'm going to be an employee. I'm going to be the best employee. I'm still going to be a Christian. If your employer says that you're not allowed to talk about religious things on company time, then you ought to be a good employee and not do that. But they can't keep you from praying for those co-workers. They can't keep you if you get in an after-hours gathering together to say, hey, I'm praying for this, witness to them here. My friend, there's lots of ways to let our Christianity show. There ought to be some lines. We ought to live our lives governed by some lines that God has led us to put in place. And for just the last moment, I want to announce to everybody that that's exactly what God did in salvation. Jesus Christ told the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. At the base of the cross on Calvary's hill was a line drawn. Nobody gets to heaven except by this cross. Jesus died on the cross. They took his body, was buried. 3 days later, he rose again in victory over death, hell, and the grave for my sins and for your sins. But a line was drawn in the ground there to say, this is the only way. Everybody on this side of Calvary, everybody on this side of the cross, going to heaven through Jesus Christ. And everybody here is not. John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you're listening this morning on radio or you're here in this auditorium, a line was drawn in the sand 2,000 some odd years ago. And that line is that Jesus Christ came to be the one and only Savior of the world. You say, why do you have to come? Because of my sins and because of yours. Because he knew we were going to be those that fell short of the glory of God. And so he came and died for every sin we've ever committed. But the truth of the matter is, many people who he died for will go throughout their life and they'll die rejecting him because they would not get on the right side of that line and say that I believe and receive him as my Savior. If you're here today, this morning, you're sitting here, and you're taking inventory of your life all the way back through there, and you can't remember that you've ever got on the right side of the line drawn at Calvary, and you've never received Christ as your Savior. That line was drawn so deep, so solid, and so eternal, that nobody will ever enter heaven without coming through the Lord Jesus Christ and being born again. If you're here today and you've never done that, this is the greatest day to get that settled. In just a moment, Brother Daniel will stand here and one of the ladies will play something. And when that starts, that's the invitation. And when we start and we stand, I'm going to ask you just to come out and let somebody take a Bible if you have any questions. But so that line that's been drawn in the sand, you may be thinking, I'm a good person. I've been trying to do right. I've been trying to make my best check marks. I've been trying to do what I should, and I applaud you for that. But my friend, that won't get us to heaven. That line that was drawn in the sand at the base of Calvary's cross, the line says, only those that come through Jesus can go to heaven. And I challenge you to make Christ your personal Savior today. And then if you're here and you're saved, and maybe you've been tossed around to and fro like a ship in a storm, can I challenge you to have some stability like Daniel did? This world's going to throw, and it's not going to stop anytime soon, it's going to throw all kinds of stuff at us. And you and I need to be like Daniel. Stand with resolve and say, Lord, no matter what Babylon throws at us, we won't be moved. This line is drawn. And when that line is drawn, then verse number 9 pops up and says, then God gave favor. Now God gave favor. These are some ways that we can stand in Babylon. Would you do this favor and bow your heads together with me as the ladies come to play? And the invitation is very simple this morning. One, if you're not sure that you're saved, that line was drawn in the sand, in the ground there, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And if you're not sure that you're saved, in just a moment we're going to have everybody stand. I invite you to come and let somebody show you from the Bible, if you don't already know, how you need to call upon Christ. Brother Daniel, assistant pastor, will be standing in front of the pulpit. I want you to come. But then some other Christians in this room, you need to take that stand. Work has been hard and Babylon is throwing a lot of junk at you. I'm telling you, my friend, it may be. We want God's blessings to slip in there, but perhaps God's waiting for us to take that stand before He sends those reinforcements. Maybe you're here today and you need to be baptized. You're saved. But say, I need to take my public stand for the Lord and be baptized. Maybe you need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. This altar will be open for you. Would you stand together, make it easier for people as they're playing? To play, if God's spoken to your heart, would you come? We don't want to leave anybody with some unfinished business before the Lord. Thank you so much. You may look this way. I'm going to ask you to be seated just for a moment. We have some wonderful, wonderful news. And you're going to get to be part of a baby dedication, a family dedication, actually. And so we're so excited about that. And but before we do that, we're equally excited about Brother Peyton and Miss Emily Finner. And they are a wonderful blessing to many in the church, Amy and I, but the whole church family. And they have officially come to join by a statement into Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, or a letter from a church of like faith. And so they are a wonderful blessing. And so we're looking forward to God using them in great ways. A wonderful couple, loves the Lord, and we're thankful to have them. So we'd need a motion that we would, Brother Larry Stover, and then we'd need a second, Brother Stephen Gallion over here. All in favor, you say amen. 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 And all opposed, Same sign? Well, praise the Lord. We're so thankful that they're here and God has put them here. I always tell folks that when God puts people in a church, it's so much harder for them to move. And now God may move any of us. I understand that. But we always want it to be God, not just the whim or something that we've got deciding to do. So we're so thankful. Thank you both. God bless you. And we're excited about that great news. And then we're also today, of course, you know that little Bodie was born just here not too long ago and got to see him in the hospital. And Matthew and Bree are a great blessing to our church. And, of course, Matthew's family has been here for a long time and they're serving the Lord in many different ways. He also serves our country. We thank God for that. But we're excited about little Bodie Matthew Hayes and then Keaton Kane, his older brother. And so we're excited about them, Bodie Matthew and Keaton Kane, fine young men. Why don't you all come on up this way if you don't mind? And we're just going to have a dedication of family here. If you teach here in one of our classes, or you are an usher or a deacon or children's church or whatnot, would you stand together with me just for a moment if you can? If you can't, just raise your hand there. You teach, you help in one of our children's classes, your ushers, your nursery workers, somewhere there. That Bible verse, Proverbs 22:6, says this. Can you say it with me? Train up a child the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. You may be seated. I say all that because there's a whole lot more than just those ones that stood, but we're all trying to help out raise these. Now, obviously, it's their responsibility, but we're trying to do our little part to come alongside them, and maybe that's saying, hey, buddy, you're looking good or whatever, but we're trying to do our part to help this family. So would you pray with me together? Bodie's crying a little bit, but at least it's not Matthew. At least it's not the big Matthew. So let's pray, shall we? Lord, we're so thankful for this family. And thank you for Matthew and Bree, Lord. And Lord, thank for Keaton. He's an encouragement to me. He's a blessing. And now little Bodie. Lord, I pray that you would put your richest blessings on this home. Lord, they have committed to raise these boys for your glory and for your honor. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I pray that you would help them in a special way. Help them draw lines where need to be drawn. And I pray that you give them grace, supply their needs, bless their grandparents, bless their great-grandparents. Lord, bless us as a church to be an encouragement to them. We'll thank you as we give these young men back to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All God's people said, amen. Thank you so much. God bless you all. So, thank you. God bless you all. Well, it's been a joy to be in God's house this morning, and thank you so much for being here as well. And I want to ask Brother Gary and Miss Debbie to be out in the lobby, if you don't mind, slip out that way so more folks can get to see you. And we're thankful so much for you giving up time there at the church in Florida, and pastors there. And does a wonderful job, I'm sure. But he gave that up for us, and we're thankful for that. Maybe you'll get by to see him this afternoon. And we're thanking you for being in church this morning. Let's all stand together. What a joy to see a great crowd. Sunday school workers, teachers, please be calling your class. Those that weren't in class today, or maybe you see them in the auditorium, they weren't able to be with you in Sunday school, let's get them there for Sunday school next week. Tonight, you don't want to miss. Be here on time and be in your place. We're going to announce which team, yellow, green, or red, is the winner for today. And so we'll have a treat for that one. We'll have a lot of fun tonight, so don't miss it. Be back at 6:30, choir practice for that if you're in the choir. God bless you. You're dismissed.